And if you're not, get a kid to help you. Because I promise you, they know how to do that and how to make it all happen. Take your Bible, if you would. Open it up to the book of Psalms. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. When you find that, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me? Psalm 37, beginning in verse number 1. I am even more excited about the tent meeting now. I had no idea there was food. Nobody told me there were snacks every night. And now, I mean, that has just bumped up the excitement level a whole bunch, I can tell. And so you come and we will have a great time. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would indeed use your word in our hearts tonight. Change our thinking. Help us to see things from your perspective. God, I pray that whatever changes need to be made, you'd make us willing to make them tonight. Well, thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A couple of folks asked about the obvious facial hair that has not been there in the past. And that happened because we were locked up at the house for 2.5 months. I didn't have anything to do. So, you know, we weren't going out and about a lot, and I thought, well, why bother to shave then? I mean, if God put it there, we'll let her grow. Amen. And then I got to look at it and think, well, at the very least, we got to trim this thing up because it's turning into the Duck Dynasty mess, and we got to do something with it. You know, some folks, you know, it just grows perfectly in the right spot. If I leave it, it'll grow all the way up to my eyes and all the way down my neck. And you got to take control of it somewhere along the line. And then I told Liz, as soon as we start going out and about again, I'll just shave it off. And then we had our first non-canceled meeting in the first week of June. And that Saturday night we got in and got all ready to go. And Sunday morning I was ready. I was prepared. I was just going to take it all off. And then I thought, we've gone this far. A terrible shame to have to do that this morning. And so we showed up over at Calvary Baptist Church in New Philadelphia, walked in, and Brother Don Snow walked in the building, and he had a beard. I was so shocked, I thought maybe he'd lost his salvation right there. And so we rejoiced together over our facial hair. Amen. And since then, every Sunday, I've said to myself, today is the day, and then I just can't do it. So yet another week, here we are. Well, see, this will be our first time all week under a tent in hot weather. And I may feel led to shave it off real soon. You just never know. I haven't had to do that yet, so we'll see. Psalm 37, it's a wonderful psalm. It's an encouraging psalm. Sometimes, honestly, we do look around us and we look at the world and it's a mess and things are happening and bad things happen all around us. And honestly, good things are happening too, but bad things grab our attention more easily. They really do. And bad things don't get on, or good things don't get on the news as easy. You know, you can have hundreds of thousands of people show up in Washington and protest and for, you know, unborn babies and for life, and it won't even get a mention on the news. But you let 30 people, you know, gather around a statue and threaten to pull it down, and it'll be on every newscast everywhere all the time because they like chaos. And that gets you good ratings and all the rest. And so if you watch that stuff, you'd think the whole world has gone completely insane, and I'm not going to argue that. But there are good things happening as well. God is still in control. He's still providing for us. He's still taking care of us. And we have much to look forward to as children of God. And so the psalm starts out and says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't fall into the trap of looking at evildoers and starting to get discouraged and disappointed and depressed and all the rest, fret not thyself because of them. It says, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. In other words, they're not getting away with anything. They're not. Oh, they might not get their just due and their punishment today, and they might not get it tomorrow, and they might not get it for a few years, but you just mark it down. It'll all be taken care of. God will handle it all. And one day, those who blaspheme God and denied His existence and all, they'll stand in front of Him, and He will take care of it. Amen? He'll handle it all. Don't you worry. He'll handle it. And then you get to verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's where I want to focus tonight. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now we can look at it two ways, and both would be correct. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the things that your heart desires. That's a reasonable assumption from this passage. The key to that is if you're delighting in the Lord. Now, here's the second way you can look at it. If you delight in the Lord, He will give you the desires. In other words, He will put in you the right desires for the right things. He will not only give you the right desires, but then He will fulfill those right desires. And again, it goes back to the first part of the verse, delight thyself also in the Lord. Because if you don't delight in the Lord, your desires will not be right. And if your desires are not right, God's not going to fulfill those desires. But if you delight in Him, He will not only give you the right kind of desires, He will then fulfill those very desires. Isn't our God good to us? He just does good things to us over and over and over. Some desires are dangerous. You see, whenever we're not delighting in the Lord, our natural desires in our human condition, because of our sin nature, will always lead us in the wrong direction. They will. We could pass out a little sheet of paper tonight, and we won't, and have you put on there the things that you desire that are not good for you. And we would all have a list. We would. Don't look so spiritual. We'd all have a list of things that we desire, yet we know that they're not good for us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God and His help, we're able to not go that direction. But if our flesh were to give in to those desires, we'd end up in a mess tonight. And the stuff on the list wouldn't be the same for everybody. It wouldn't be. As a matter of fact, for some of you on the list, the things themselves wouldn't even be bad things. But if you just went that direction wholeheartedly and indulged in those things, even some good things can become destructive in your life. It happens to people all the time. And so we need to be careful about our desires, because when our flesh controls us, our desires will always be wrong. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 3, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In Proverbs 26, verse number 11, it says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Now, we won't be too graphic, because we're not under the tent yet. How many of you have dogs? Okay, you got dogs. That's good. Have you ever seen your dog go out in the yard and gobble up a bunch of grass and then turn around and regurgitate that pile of grass? And there is a vomitous pile of grass on the ground. And the dog looks at it and says, that looks better than it did the first time. And he gobbles it up again. Now, you know why he does that? Because he's a dog. I mean, you don't do that. Right? That'd be a good place to say amen. I don't do that. Don't do that. But dogs do that, and it doesn't matter if it's, you know, the German Shepherd watchdog or if it's the poodle that jumped off your lap. They all do it because they're just dogs. That's why they do it. Well, we had the satellite radio thing in the truck, and we were trying to find things to listen to, and honestly, there's hundreds of channels of stuff, and it's a little bit like television, you know. You got 500 channels and there's only two that you can watch, and that's how it is with the satellite radio thing too. Most of it's garbage music that you'd never listen to in a million years. There's a old time radio program on their channel that's fun to listen to. There's a news channel, that's where I spend most of my time. But we came across the pet channel. There's a pet channel. And on the pet channel, they had the pet answer man. And they were calling in and asking questions, and he would give the answers. And they also had a pet psychic on there. And she was doing it over the phone. And she called in, a lady called in and said, my cat is doing this or that. And the psychic, honestly, now I'm not even making this up. This is absolutely true. The psychic said, put the phone down beside the cat. And she put the phone down beside the cat, and then she picked it up again, and the psychic told her what the cat was thinking. Yeah. So there's one born every minute, you know? It's a pretty good job if you can get it, I guess, being a pet psychic. Doesn't take a whole lot of training, I don't think. But there was the pet answer man. And he was legit. You know, you call in and you ask a question, he tells you what's going on with the animal. And a lady called in and she said, you know, I've got these black labs, and I put them out in the backyard, and they run around and they do their business out there in the backyard. She said, but if I don't catch them right away, they'll go back and they'll eat it. Oh, this is one for the pet answer guy right here. And he said, ma'am, I will tell you why they're doing it. She said, good. Is there some deficiency in their diet? Is there something else I need to feed them? Or what's going on that's causing them to do this? He said, ma'am, I have the answer. He said, they're dogs. She said, no, you don't understand. And she explained again what they're doing. She said, they got to have a deficiency in their diet. Something's not right. He said, ma'am, I know why they're doing it. Let me tell you. She said, okay, tell me. He said, because they're dogs. And then he said, they all do it. I know what you're thinking right now. Not my dog. My dog doesn't do that. Little Fifi that jumps up, licks my face. He doesn't do that. Why would they do such an awful, disgusting thing? They're dogs. That's why. That's it. There's no other answer. That's just what they are inherently. That's what they do. It's a natural desire. But just because something is a natural desire, just because it's a real desire that you have that's been there all your life, doesn't mean that it's a right desire or a good desire. We make the mistake today. A lot of people will justify their sin and their perversion and everything else and say, well, that's just the way I feel, and that's the way I am, and that's the way I was born. It's still wrong. You understand that? It doesn't matter if it's natural or not. As a matter of fact, once we're saved, we're not supposed to be controlled by the natural man, because the natural man hates the things of God. The natural man is bent on his own destruction all of his life. And thank God we get saved from that. Amen? There are desires that are normal for us, that are natural for us, that come across the heart and mind of all human beings, but that doesn't mean that they're right desires. There are dangerous desires that will destroy your life. Turn to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. I want to show you just a few of them right here in the little book of Galatians. Chapter 1, verse number 6. As the Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to this church, it says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There was a desire amongst these people for another gospel. They'd heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'd heard the simplicity of it. And yet, there was a desire for another gospel. That wasn't enough for them. Can I just tell you tonight, that's a common desire. It really is. It's a common desire in the heart of mankind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3, it says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You see, the simplicity of the gospel is not natural to us. It's hard to imagine that we don't have to do something to get salvation and then do something to hang on to it. In our natural mind, it makes sense to us that we ought to have to do something. What can I do? What do I do to get it? What do I do to keep it? It's a natural thought process. It's a natural desire, but it's a dangerous desire. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The problem is, it feels good to do something for salvation. It does. Why is it that people around the world flock to works religion? I don't care what the nameplate on the works religion is. I don't care if it's Islam or Catholicism or Mormonism or Seventh-day Adventism or whatever you want, whatever label you want to put on it, they all boil down to one simple thing: works salvation. You do this and this and this and this and this, and if you do the whole list and you're really good at it, maybe, just maybe, you'll make it into heaven one day. That is not Bible salvation. You see, Bible salvation is much more simple than that. Bible salvation is very simple. Our sin debt was paid on the cross of Calvary by God the Son in the flesh. And He shed His blood and paid for our sin. And what we have to do is turn to Him and trust Him alone as our Savior. What do I need to do? Trust Him. Well, okay, then what do I have to do to keep it? Trust Him. He did all the work to save you. And that was enough to keep you. If you could work to keep your salvation, you could work to get your salvation. And if you could work to get your salvation, then Jesus didn't have to die. It was a waste of time. But He didn't waste His time. He had to die because you can't earn your salvation. You can't be good enough to get it, and you can't be good enough to keep it. It's a simple, simple thing, but that doesn't register with us sometimes. That's why people flock to works religion. They do. We make it over into Amish country every once in a while. Enjoy it over there, you know. It's pretty. You got the rolling hills and you got the buggies going down the road. And they make good cinnamon rolls. They do. And I love cheese. Oh, I love to go in the cheese place and sample all the cheese. We went in there. It's been 3 weeks ago now. And we got over there, and you know, it was COVID stuff, so they had everything kind of shut down a little bit. We couldn't sample like we had in the past. I was deeply disappointed, you know, and I know the sign says only take one piece, but you don't take one piece when you go in there, and so I don't want, you know, Lewis to clean out the cheese bin before I get there, so. Wonderful place, charming, all the rest. And I was just going to be honest with you. Those people believe in a work salvation. They do. They're not trusting Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross as being sufficient to pay for their sin. They believe it's their works that obtain the salvation and their works that maintain the salvation. And that's sad. Listen, that's all around us in a million different forms, whether it's an Amishman or a Catholic or a Muslim, whatever, it all boils down to the same old lie from the devil that you must work for your salvation to get it and to keep it. It's a dangerous desire. My father was a a frugal man. He was a wise man, and he not from the Bible, you know. He not one of those wise men. Just want to see if you're paying attention. But he was really good with financial things and all that. And you know, he always taught us from the time we were little, if you want something of value, it's going to cost you. You want something worthwhile, you want something important, something valuable, you're going to have to work hard and you're going to have to save up, and it's going to cost you if you want something good. It's going to cost you. Now, we all know that, right? And then it comes to the most important, most valuable thing in all the world, our eternal salvation. And God says, this is free. And it doesn't compute. We think, hey, if it's that good, if it really is that wonderful and special, surely it's gonna cost me something at the beginning, and I'm gonna have to work hard, and I'm gonna... And God says, no, the work is finished. You just accept what I've already done. And so our natural mind says it can't be that easy, but that's a dangerous desire. Notice what he said here in verse number 8. We read through verse 7. Verse 8 says this: but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, isn't it interesting that way back here, thousands of years ago, in the book of Galatians, God would inspire Paul to write down these words and say, if an angel from heaven shows up with another gospel, let him be accursed. You know how Mormonism started? The founder said, an angel from heaven showed up and led me to some tablets which had another testament. Another gospel. Isn't that a coincidence? How God looked ahead and said, when that happens, I want you to be ready for that. So let him be accursed. If an angel himself comes down and gives you another gospel, he's a liar. That's what God said. You believe the gospel that was delivered to you right off the bat, right from the start. It's simple, but you believe it. Not only is the desire for another gospel a dangerous desire, turn over to chapter 4, same book, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 4, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? They had a desire for another gospel. Natural desire, but a dangerous desire. They had a desire to be under bondage. Now that doesn't even make sense, does it? They had a desire to be in bondage to their old religion. Look at verse number 10. We didn't read it, but it explains a little. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. What was happening? They were getting all caught up in religious observances and bondage to the law, being brought back under that from which they had been freed. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. If you think you're going to get into heaven because you're doing your best to keep the Ten Commandments and follow the law, you are wasting your time. No flesh shall be justified in the sight of Almighty God by means of the law. Jesus Christ, by the way, when he came, fulfilled the law so that you don't have to try to keep all of the law, because you couldn't keep it anyway. You couldn't do it. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Bondage to the law and bondage to religion. Said you have a desire to be back in bondage. There are people like that all around us. Give me something religious to do. Tell me what to do. Let me go to the priest and have him just tell me what to do, and I'll just do that, and that'll take care of my problems. No, that won't take care of your problems. Won't do it at all. But that appeals to us because it's natural to us to want to be put back under bondage. So having someone else just tell you what God wants you to do frees you from having a relationship with God. You see, if I can go out and live like an animal all week and then show up for my little confession and spill my guts to the priest and he can do a little hocus pocus over me, I'm good. And I don't have to think about my relationship with God at all. I don't have to do it. I'll let somebody else handle that. Now, we look at that and we think, that's ridiculous. That's just pagans what that is. But in independent Baptist churches, we're almost as bad. I'm smiling at you because you can't get mad if I smile at you. We say, preacher, you know, we pay you to be the pastor. So you study the Word of God and you get to know God and you have a good relationship with God. And then you just tell us what we need to do. Why would we do something so foolish? Because then I don't have to work on my relationship with God. I can let him work on his and then he can just give me the stuff he's learned. Listen, if that's your attitude, you're missing out on what you ought to be as a child of God. Because the truth is, you can study the Word of God. You can spend time with God. You can have a relationship with God. And when you sit down in church on Sunday and the preacher pours out his heart, what God has shown him, then you don't have to sit there thinking, wow, that's cool. I never even thought of that. Instead, you can say, amen. Already read that. I know what he's talking about right now, and I agree. Praise God for that. You see, you need to have your own relationship with God. Now, you ought to be in church and you ought to soak up what the preacher says. But if you've been saved for more than a year, you need to go a little beyond that. And you need to spend some time with God on your own. Don't give in to the desire just to be under bondage. Say, but our preacher will never lead us astray. I think you're right. I believe you're right. But other folks have thought that too. They have. And if he stands up and starts preaching heresy and denying the Word of God, hopefully you have enough relationship with God so you know it when it happens. Amen? Because it's your job to know that. Other folks have lost their churches, have lost everything, gone a terrible direction because somebody started preaching error and they didn't even know it. And they got sucked into it. And then they lose their usefulness for God. Don't give in that to that desire to let somebody else know God for you so that you don't have to. It's a desire to be under bondage. And then there's the desire to make a show in the flesh. Look at chapter 6, if you would. The end of this little book. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. They had a desire, it said it right there, verse number 12, to make a show in the flesh. They said, we're going to go through this religious ritual and we're going to do all this so everybody knows how spiritual we are. Listen, the mark of your spirituality is not something that you can do in the flesh outwardly. It's not. Because the truth is, any lost person can do the same thing in the flesh outwardly that you're doing to prove your spirituality. Say, well, look at what I did now. I got my hair cut this way, and that shows I'm spiritual. No, it means you've got a haircut. It doesn't really tell us if you're spiritual. I took out my nose piercing and had the tattoo across my forehead removed. Well, good. Bless your heart. Thank you. But that doesn't really tell us you're spiritual. That just tells us you wanted a real job. Amen? There, lost people can do that. They can. Sometimes they grow a brain and they do that stuff and they get cleaned up. That's not spirituality. Spirituality is something inside that you can't really see with your eyes like that. See, sometimes we make a mistake just by looking and seeing some of the outward cleaned up things. Now, spirituality will result in cleaning up the outside. It will. But just cleaning up the outside is not spirituality. So we need to be careful how we view those things in our own lives and in the lives of others. He said there are those who desire to make a show in the flesh and let everybody know how spiritual they are by going through this religious ritual. And he said they don't even keep the law. They just want to glory in your flesh. Now that is a natural desire to want to make a show in the flesh. It is. Every single one of us, without exception, we want people to think well of us. We do. And if you just take great delight in making people despise you, something's wrong with you. It's a natural desire for you to want to present yourself well and to put on the outward appearance of good things and have people listen to you and like you and all the rest. But you need to be careful when that gets over into the spiritual realm. And you just want to make a show in your flesh of how spiritual you think you are. Again, I don't want to be picking on the Amish all night, but all the clothing, you know, and the bonnets and the dark clothes and the no buttons and the pins and all that stuff, all that is saying on the outside, look at how spiritual I am. That's what it is. So I'm not going to drive a car, I'm going to have the buggy or ride the bicycle, but I'll pay you to drive me around all day long. Well, that shows you what's really going on in the heart. Doesn't have anything to do with separation from the world. It just has to do with following the list. Following the list of rules so that everybody will think I'm spiritual. Well, that's the wrong reason for doing what you do. You ought to do what you do because you love God and you want to serve Him, you want to please Him, and you want to honor Him. Not so you can show everybody else how special you are. He said they want to make a fair show in the flesh and they want to glory in your flesh, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Listen, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this, he could, if you know Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives all the reasons why he could glory in his flesh. You can go read it. Philippians chapter number 3, just read the first 10 verses. You'll see all the reasons why Paul could glory in his flesh. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, concerning the law, blameless, it says. If anybody has a reason to be proud in their flesh and make a wave their flag of how spiritual they are, it's the Apostle Paul. And you know what he said? He said, God forbid that I should glory, except in one thing. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Said, I don't want people to look and say, there's Paul, the Pharisee, the Hebrew, I want them to look and say, there's Paul, the child of God, saved by grace because of the cross. I want to point them back to the cross all the time. I don't want to point them to me. I want to point them to the cross. And that ought to be our heart's desire. He said that desire to make a show in the flesh, that leads to destruction. It's been several years ago now. The kids were just little. I was preaching in Massillon, Ohio, Massillon Baptist Temple. And one night of the revival meeting, some people that my wife had gone to Bible college with came to the meeting, and she was glad to see them, and they were old college friends and everything. And the pastor was taking us out to eat, and there were four or five of them, and they came with us, and they were talking and catching up, and we were all sitting there at the table, and you know, I was talking to this one guy, and I'd never met any of them. I didn't know them. I knew some of the background. I knew, you know, that they'd gone to Bible college, the same place my wife had, and all that. So I thought, I just thought a little bit about who they were. And so the one young man sitting there closest to me, I began to talk to him, and we're just chatting back and forth. We talked a little about the message that night and some things. And then I said, now, what church do you guys go to? And he said, we go to the church at Kent. He said, "The church at Kent." That's an odd name for a church, but I guess if it's in Kent, that's not such a bad name. I said, "All right, the church at Kent. I'm not really familiar with that one." I said, "Who's the pastor?" And things got very quiet. And he said, "Well, you know, we don't really believe in pastors. We just share." And then it got, I didn't know what to ask next without being unkind. And so, and the pastor was sitting there with us, and he's looking at me and I'm looking at him, and we're not sure what to say to this guy now, because it's going to go downhill in a hurry, no matter what happens. Turns out, as the story unfolded, they all grew up in independent Baptist churches, and they all left independent Baptist churches because they're legalistic. That's why they left. They're legalistic. They're always telling you what to do and how to do it, how to live. And they left all that and they established the church at Kent. We ran into them again a year or so later. The church at Kent was still functioning. They were still sharing. But now, so that they could show everybody just what they were, they've decided to do some things that would make a splash in the community. They decided that the women needed to wear skirts down to the floor and head coverings. Isn't that interesting? And they decided, it went downhill from there. It was ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. These are people who left independent Baptist churches because they were legalistic. And now they started one. Listen, I don't even know of an independent Baptist church that's worth its salt that's going to do that kind of thing. Oh, there are a few Beanie Baptists up in Indiana somewhere, but they're a little goofy anyway. They're just goofy. We can go into it later, but it's simply ignoring Scripture to tell people they got to wear a beanie on their head. It is. I call them Beanie Baptists. That's probably rude, but that's what I call them. But they went from good independent fundamental Baptist churches to establishing this mess. And you know what they were doing? Every Sunday night, they'd go to independent Baptist churches and put flyers for their church at Kent on all the cars in the parking lot. Talk to a half dozen pastors in that area. Every Sunday night, there'd be flyers from the church at Kent on every car in the parking lot at independent Baptist churches. And yet they created this legalistic conglomerate mess. It's laughable. What were they trying to do? Make a show in the flesh. That's all they were trying to do. By the way, that all folded. It all fell apart. Shocking, I know, but it fell apart, and the main people behind it have gone the other way now. And, you know, he was on Facebook with his tattoos and all his stuff, and no more beanies. They're done with the beanies. You see, when you give in to the desires that are wrong desires, it only leads to confusion and a mess. And the last thing the world needs to see from real, live, born-again Christians is a confused mess. They need to see that what we believe is real, and it works on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, just like it does on Sunday, and it affects our lives, and that they can have it just like we have it. He said, "I'm not going to glory in any of that stuff. I'm going to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ." How do you have the right desires? Well, you delight in the right thing. If you're delighting in your flesh, you'll have the wrong desires. If you're delighting in what you can do to earn your salvation, you got the wrong desires, and it's going to lead to destruction. It all goes back to Psalm 37. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." So I'm not going to ask you tonight what your desires are. I don't want to know that. I'm going to ask you this. What are you delighting in? Because if you're delighting in the right thing, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're delighting in the Lord, your desires will be right. They will be. And if your desires are not right, what that means is you're not delighting in the right things. So it's not a question of where are your desires tonight. It's a question of where is your delight. Are you delighting in Him? If not, you need to. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to delight ourselves in you. Well, there's a lot of junk out there in the world that's pulling us a million different directions, trying to discourage us and disappoint us and give us fear and all the rest. But Lord, even in the midst of all that, I pray you'd help us to trust in you, as it said in Psalm 37, and to delight ourselves in you. Because even when this world is bad and messed up, we can still delight ourselves in you. And if we'll do that, our desires will be right. And you'll give us the desires of our heart. And it'll be a good testimony to the world around us. Lord, maybe there's somebody here tonight who's never been saved. If that's the case, God, I pray they won't leave that way. But that tonight would be the night of salvation. We ask that you'd work in each and every heart. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.